spoke together, this longing to live in a world where tanks are turned in to tractors, this world where we've gotten so good at being mean and hateful to one another and violent, and yet you're inviting us to another way of being called the kingdom of God, which is a way of peace, love, and transformation. And so may we gain our identity first and foremost as citizens of that kingdom. And where that kingdom clashes with the kingdoms of this world, may we choose every time the kingdom of God. And as we talk today about a faith that speaks to both our head and our hearts, would you just give us openness and alertness and awareness? May we be open and present to the Spirit that seeks to guide us into the path of transformation, because that's what we need more than anything, is we need to be guided in the path of transformation. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start there. I want to do a quick review and recap, though, of where we've been the last several weeks. We began the first week by looking at our mission statement, which is on the wall back there, that MCC exists to empower people to take the next step on their journey with Christ. And so this is what we're about, right? Our mission is about movement. Our mission is about empowering one another to just take the next right step, the next right good decision, the next right step into transformation. And we've been exploring our values as well. We seek to honor the image of God in every single human being. That can be a challenge sometimes, can't it? To honor the image of God in every human being, even our enemies, even the people who are mean to you, even the people who ridicule you, even the people who aren't easy to love, finding a way to see that they too, even if they're acting in ways that are just completely awful, they are made in the image of God as well. Then we talked about the importance of transformative community, that when we get together, our transformation often hinges on our relationships with one another, and being connected to other people is how we actually grow. We don't grow in isolation from others. We grow in community with others. Last week, we talked about missional engagement, which means that we're not actually being invited to just sit back and wait on the world to get better. We're being invited to step into the world with God and change it and be a part of the transformation of everything. And today, we're going to look at this value. We value a faith for the head and for the heart. I think what often has happened, and I'm going to share a little bit of my journey later, but I think we often feel like we're put in this either-or dualistic sort of we have to choose, right? We have to choose between something that makes sense to our heads and honors the fact that we are rational, intelligent, thinking creatures, or we have to choose our heart, something that speaks to us at the deepest level of who we are. And one of the things we're finding as a community is that we actually can have both. We can have a faith that makes space for our questions. It makes space for our doubts. It makes space for the things we don't understand. It gives plenty of room to push back on. And yet it also can speak to us at the very depths of who we are. And it can actually be a part of something that's really life-giving and nourishing. And I want to look at this through a couple of accounts from a guy named Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, to give you a little insight, this church in Corinth was a church started by Paul. And Paul's the guy writing this letter. He started churches all over the place, and he feels a certain responsibility for the communities he founded. And in Corinth, I mean, if there was ever an ancient Christian community that was just perfect to be on the Jerry Springer show, it was the church at Corinth. Right? If you've never read the letter, just go read the stuff they were dealing with. I mean, it is really, really, really weird at times, the stuff they're struggling with. And so this community is struggling. Paul gets wind of it. He finds out the community is struggling, and so he essentially is responding. Now, there's a chance they wrote him a letter to ask some questions, and he's also getting information from other people from the community, and so he writes this letter as a response, and here's what he says. Now, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other, and don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, Chloe's people gave me some information about you, that you're fighting with one another. Now, can you imagine when this letter's being read to the church and they say Chloe's people? Like, Chloe's people are doing this. Like, dude, you don't call us out. Or what happened to an anonymous tip, right? You know those police helplines, like call and give an anonymous tip? Well, Paul obviously didn't know about anonymous tips. So he just completely outs Chloe's friends and followers. Chloe is probably a leader in this church. Or maybe it's very likely she's probably a wealthy woman who maybe is even a patron of the church, essentially helping fund the activities of the church. Chloe's people told me that you all are fighting with each other. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ. Now, Cephas is another word, another name for Peter, Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. Do you get what you get the argument here? There are lots of teachers who have been present in this community, and the community is divided over which teacher they like the best. So some people say, oh, you know, when Paul brings it, it just resonates with me, and I just love the way Paul does it. And somebody else says, no. Paul's a hack. Apollos is the guy. There's some reasons scholars believe that Apollos was like sort of silver-tongued. He was a really good speaker, a really good communicator, just had the ability to captivate people. I'm with Apollos. Then other people go, no. Cephas. By the way, Cephas, which is another name for Simon Peter, in Greek it essentially means rock. So it's like his name's Rocky. So you're in the Bible. So some people are like, when Rocky gets up and brings it, my goodness, it just speaks to me in a way that nobody else can. And then you have the super spiritual people who just Jesus juke everybody. Well, I like when Jesus talks. All right, I would prefer to hear Jesus. All you other people, you're not very good, but Jesus. I love to hear Jesus. And then he says, so there's this division. Like, I'm not coming to church unless Paul's speaking. Well, if I get to church and Paul's speaking, I'm leaving because I want to hear Apollo. Do you see sort of there's this bickering back and forth? And he says, has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? Do you get where he's pushing back? Like, really? You're going to argue about teachers? You're a community blessed to have more than one that you like to hear, and you're going to argue about which one's better and which one makes you, like, really? Was Paul crucified for you? He's sort of incredulous. He's pushing back. And then over in 1 Corinthians 3, he picks up the argument again. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people, but like unspiritual people, like babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink instead of solid food because you weren't up to it yet. Now you're still not up to it because you're still unspiritual. Like, he is really, really going after him here. Really, this is the sort of thing that's dividing your community? This is the sort of thing you're spending your time on? You guys aren't spiritual grown-ups. You're just little babies. You guys can't handle solid food. You're still on milk. When jealousy and fighting exist between you, aren't you unspiritual and living by human standards? When someone says, I belong to Paul, and someone else says, I belong to Apollos, aren't you acting like people without the Spirit? After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants who helped you to believe. Each one had a role given to them by the Lord. I planted, Apollos watered, and God made it grow. Do you see what he's saying? Yeah, I was your founder. I started this community. And it was time for me to move on. And so I did sort of the prep work. I planted the seed, but then Apollos came along and he watered it. But ultimately, it wasn't me or Apollos who really was doing the ultimate work. It was God watering, God making it grow. It was you being good soil and you being receptive to what was planted and you being receptive to being watered. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it was God that made you grow. Because of this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But the only one who is anything is God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together, but each one will receive their own reward. So he's essentially saying, guys, you're spending all your time fighting about who's the better teacher, who you like more. Here's what you need to know. We are all inconsequential to this thing. Ultimately, what is happening is your open heart and God bringing about the harvest from the work we've put in. Right? So he's essentially deflecting and saying, it doesn't really hinge on us. It hinges on you being open to what God's doing and God doing the work God does. Now notice how he wraps up this discussion. This is what I want to focus on today. So then, no one should brag about human beings. Everything belongs to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things in the present, things in the future, everything belongs to you, but you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Everything belongs to you. How many of you have ever heard this verse read in church? Everything belongs to you. You're sitting around and you're bickering over which preacher you like better, and you're missing the larger point. Everything belongs to you. And so if we start looking, what does he mean by everything? Well, he lists these teachers, right? So all of these teachers, essentially what Paul's arguing is, they all have a truth to bring. They all have something important to say. And when they stand up in front of your community and they teach, They all are bringing something that only that person can bring. It's something from them, and it's true. Why would you shut yourself off to truth no matter who is bringing it? Whether it's Paul, or whether it's Apollos, or whether it's Cephas, why in the world would you shut yourself down and say, I only hear truth from Paul? I only hear truth from Apollos. Right? So, by the way, when you're a pastor, you have this sort of like, if your people generally like you, which, you know, somewhat you might, when you're going to be out of town for Sunday, you don't tell anybody. Why? Why don't you tell anybody? Because you know, well, if they find out Apollos is preaching, they're not going to show up. And when you essentially do that, say, gosh, you know, preacher's gone Sunday off, what you're missing out on is there's a truth going that's going to be brought. Why would we shut ourselves off from that truth? Why would we shut ourselves off from truth, even if it was from Paul, even if it was from Apollos, even if it was from Cephas? Why in the world? Because all things are yours. Everything belongs to you. And if it's a truth from Paul, it belongs to you. And if it's a truth from Apollos, guess what? It's yours. And if it's a truth from Cephas, it's yours. Now think about this in a broader, not just at church level. How many of you ever encounter this where somebody you don't like says something that you know is true? Like a politician you can't stand stands up and says something and you're like, well, darn it, that's true. All right? What do you do with that? Well, you can try to find ways to make it not true, right? Or you can say, you know, I disagree with almost everything that person stands for, but that statement, that's true. And if it's true, everything belongs to me. I can claim that. And you may want to put bubble wrap around it, and you may want to be very careful with it. How many of you have ever been in an argument with somebody, maybe your partner, and you're arguing, and you just know you're right, and then they say something, and it's something about you or the way you've been or what you've done or your posture, and they say something, and you're like, well, they're right. How many of you have been there? What do you do in that moment? You ignore it and you charge ahead. And later, when you're sleeping on the couch, you come back around and you're like, you know what? She was right. He was right. I really do that. I really was out of line. Right? And so there's this, Paul saying, everything belongs to you. If it's a truth, it doesn't matter who says it, it's true. Regardless of where it came from. This past week, I was sitting down with a friend of mine who's an imam at a mosque. We were having a conversation. And we were talking about how the religion at its best, regardless of the label, should push people to be generous and compassionate human beings in the world. Right? How many of you agree with that? Yeah. We were talking about scripture in the Jewish text, in the Christian text, in the Quran that says you should love your neighbor as yourself. That you should treat other people the way you want to be treated. How many of you believe that? Right now, there's this tendency for some people to go, whoa, 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 whoa. It didn't come from a Christian, so it can't be true. But is it true? Then if it's true, does it matter where it comes from? Does it matter what the label is? Recently, I was listening to a Buddhist monk talk. And there was a communication barrier, for sure. But there was a couple of things he said, and I was like, that's true. That's really true. And because it's true, it doesn't matter where it comes from, what matters. So Paul says, look, everything belongs to you. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it Cephas? Is it anybody? There are Christian preachers that when I hear their names, I just immediately, my blood pressure goes up. Like well-known preachers, they're on TV, they're everywhere else, and they're saying things that aren't very Christian. But what if I actually accidentally hear them say something that is Christian? What do I do with that? Well, I don't have to affirm their whole message, but I can say that's a truth. And if it's true, it belongs to me. And then he goes on to say, everything belongs to you, even the world. The world. The world here is the Greek word cosmos, and it essentially means the whole of creation. We might say the universe. The world belongs to you. The whole wide world. Notice this text from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's in the temple worshiping, and there are these winged angelic beings that show up, and they're singing this over and over again. They shouted to each other, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with God's glory. All the earth. Everything in creation is filled with God's glory. What's Paul saying? If there's a truth about creation, regardless of who it comes from, if it's true, then it should be claimed. Right, so there's this big tension between religion and science. Right? How many of you are aware of this? There's this, if a scientist says it and you're a person of faith, you have to push back. Right? And this has been the Christian position for a long time. They condemned Galileo as a heretic, and he was right. Right? Because nobody told them that everything belonged to them. If a scientist says something about how the world began, or if the scientist says something about how the universe is structured, or if a scientist tells us something, and it's true, it just is, this is it, this is true, then we can claim it, because it doesn't go against God. It's part of this whole thing. Right? If it's a truth about the world. So a couple weeks ago, I was in Marco Island, Florida, and on the last night I was there, this was the sunset I got to be a part of. And I was, and the water was very cold. People were getting in it. I just rolled my pant legs up and stepped with my toes barely at the edge. It was really, really cold. But I was standing there, and I was looking at the sunset, and I was seeing on both sides there were all sorts of things going on out in the water with boats and all sorts of things. And I just remember having a moment, and I do this with sunsets a lot. Sunsets sort of grab me for some reason. Sunrises, if I see one, something's wrong. Sunsets, I feel like I can appreciate, and it's a really, really good thing. And I was standing there with my toes in the sand, and it had been a really beautiful week and a really hard week in some ways, and I'm standing there with my toes in the sand going, oh my goodness, everything's going to be fine. And nobody will ever see this sunset again. Right? I mean, do you realize that? Nobody will ever see that sunset again. Every single one is this unique gift. This moment right now, you will never have again. It's here and it's gone. It's passing you by in the moment. And there's something beautiful about being here, isn't there? I mean, we spend a lot of time being there and then, right? And so you have babies and they scream all night long. And you're like, gosh, I can't wait. One of the things I remember was when Cohen was really small and he couldn't tell us what was wrong when he was sick. I used to think, I'm going to miss him being this size, but when he's older, at least he'll be able to tell us what's wrong. No, he can't. If you listen to him, it's like all the time, it's like, oh gosh, I think, everything's always hurting. Like, this is a whole new set of problems. It's a whole new set of problems, right? And there's something about we wish ourselves out of each moment. And what if we were just to try to be in the moment? If there's a truth about how the world works, what if we were just to put our toes in the sand and embrace that? It is not a threat to God that we found out that the sun is the center of the solar system. Right? Like, God's not going, well, I thought I hid that from them really well, and now they got telescopes. No. It isn't that God got smaller. When we begin to learn how the universe works, I mean, when you think about that billions of years ago, there was just a point, and then this energy explosion sent everything that we now know into existence. That, to me, is not a truth that makes God smaller, friends. That's a truth that it's like, wow, this big, expansive energy that we call God, which runs through every single fiber and process of creation. That's not making God smaller. In some ways, that's beginning to at least recognize the bigness of this God we're talking about. I know lots and lots of people who would not go to church, but when they're in nature, something about everything speaks to them in ways that a church service never could. And their response to that is awe and wonder, and we might use the word worship, right? If it's a truth about how the world works, then it belongs to God, and then it belongs to us. Truth about life and death. Truth about life and death. He says everything belongs to you. Life belongs to you, and death belongs to you. As a pastor, one of the interesting things about the gig I have is that I am with people at both ends of this spectrum. Right? I'm with them when they're celebrating the joyous moments of life. I'm with them not in the moment the babies are born, that would be weird, but it's after the fact, right? You pop in the hospital and you meet this new little tiny human being for the first time and you get to hold it, maybe if you're feeling up to it, and you get to hold it and talk to it and look at it, and it's just this beautiful little gift. And then as a pastor, I also get to stand usually right there with people if they have it in here, and I get to lead them through their vows to each other when they're promising to love one another and to cherish one another and care for one another. And those are really beautiful, life-giving moments. And there are all sorts of moments in between in life that are just beautiful and really ought to be celebrated, aren't there? There are really, really beautiful moments in life. Moments where you see people doing things that are compassionate and kind and generous. Moments when you're completely astounded by the goodness that is actually present in human beings, regardless of what some of our unfortunate interpretations of our religion have told us. There's actually really good and beautiful things present in human beings. And sometimes we choose to let that out. And that's to be celebrated. And it doesn't matter what religious label they wear or what political label they wear. If you see somebody doing something life-giving and good in the world, everything belongs to you. And that can be celebrated. And then there are the moments on the other end, the moments of death. As a pastor, I've been in the room far too many times saying goodbye to people. And one of the things I found about those moments, though, is even as difficult and painful as they are, there's also something really profoundly sacred about them. Right? Sacred because there's this sense in that moment that this moment is not the final moment. That this being is still being. Right? Maybe differently than we are now, maybe differently than we understand, but there's something sacred and beautiful about that moment. Paul says if it's true about life, if it's true about death, it belongs to you. And then he says something else that's really interesting. He says things in the present or things in the future. If it's true, it belongs to you. How many of you worry about the future a lot? How many of you lie in church? We tend to have some anxiety about the future, don't we? And here's why. Because you don't know what's going to happen. Our best laid plans are tentative, no matter how strongly we hold on to them, right? We just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the page turn brings to us. We just don't know. And there's a certain amount of, if you're like, I never thought I was a control freak, but I'm learning that maybe I am a little more of a control freak. I just like to act like I'm not, so I'm cool. But I really have started to, as I'm getting older, I want to control everything. I want to control everything with my kid. I want to make sure nobody even picks on him because I would hate to have to beat up a first grader. And I want to, you know, there's all these things you want to do in life to just make sure everybody's okay and everybody's taken care of. But the future comes at you the same way it does everybody else. And you're just sort of running and screaming blindly into it. And you don't know what's going to happen. And there may be things in the future that challenge us. Right, people may make discoveries that challenge us. One of my favorite questions I get asked a lot by one particular person in our church, Clark, is that what would I do if aliens showed up? Right? And that's a legitimate question. Like, if aliens showed up, would that shake your faith? Paul says everything belongs to you, even aliens. Right? There's this space. Essentially, Paul's arguing that whether it's a truth about the universe, the cosmos, life, death, whether it's a truth coming to you from a human being, whether it's the past, present, future, whatever that looks like, if it's true, it belongs to you. Let's put it like this. Truth is everywhere. Have you realized this? Truth is everywhere. It's all around us. We bump into it. We brush up against it. We hear it. We see it. And sometimes we don't know what to do with it, but it's everywhere. And all truth is God's truth. Do you realize this? Jesus has this line in the Gospel of John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth. Right? And what's interesting is when Jesus says that, Christianity doesn't exist. You realize this? Christianity doesn't exist when Jesus says I'm the truth. Essentially what Jesus is saying is wherever the truth is, I'm there. Whoever the truth comes through, I'm there. Wherever the truth is encountered, I'm there. Because all truth is God's truth. It doesn't, even when the person you don't like, when they speak something true, you have to grit your teeth and go, amen, it's true, it's true, right? Because all truth is God's truth. We can and should affirm the truth wherever we find it. We have to. There are moments when I'm talking to, you know, I'm really fortunate to have friends who don't always agree with me, or maybe some friends who never agree with me. And one day they'll get it and they will, but right now they don't, and we give them space to be wrong. And so one of the things I found, though, is sometimes we're coming from different perspectives, but they say something and I'm like, that's true. That's true. I was talking about a Bible passage that I'd really made my mind up on with somebody not too long ago, and I just knew I had this passage figured out, and they made a statement that really made me realize I don't know what the heck I'm talking about with this Bible passage. And actually, their point is more valid than my point, and it's hard to admit that, but the reality is, if truth is God, all truth is God's truth, wherever we find it, we have to claim it. And And you may think I'm totally crazy, but every now and then I might say something true that you need to claim. Because all truth is God's truth. Then wherever you find the truth, you're also encountering the divine. And we should open ourselves up to claiming that. I want to show you a couple ways real quick that Paul does this. Paul, and a New Testament writer, he's preaching at a place called Mars Hill. And he's inviting people to think about, who've never heard of the Jewish God or Jesus, he's inviting them to be open to this truth that this Christ, this Jesus, was killed and raised again. And notice what he says. Paul stood up in the middle of the council on Mars Hill and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I was walking through town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Like, just in case we missed anybody, we're going to put up an altar to the God we missed, right? So there's this religious anxiety. What if we left somebody out? "What you worship is unknown, I now proclaim to you." So here's what he's saying. You've been worshiping this God all along. You just didn't have the language. Let me give you the language. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else. From one person, God created every human nation to live on the whole earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God made the nations so that they would seek him, perhaps even reach out to him and find him. In fact, God isn't far away from any of us. In God, we live, move, and exist. As some of your own poets said, we are his offspring. Now, what do you notice that's interesting about this? Who does Paul quote? He doesn't quote Isaiah. He doesn't quote Jeremiah. He's talking to a group of Greeks, and he says, as who? Your poets. And this is a poem, a Greek poem that's written in worship of Zeus. And Paul takes a line from it and says, actually, that's really true. I want to show you how true it is. In God we live, move, and exist, and we are all God's offspring. We're all God's kids. Paul takes a line from a Greek poem about Zeus, and now it's in the New Testament. Then there's the book of Titus, where in the late second century, or late first century, early second century, the writer says, someone who is one of their own poets, and this is written to a guy who's doing his work on the island of Crete, and the writer's writing to this guy, Titus, someone who is one of their own poets said, "People from Crete are always liars, wild animals, and lazy gluttons." Was this guy a popular prophet, you think? Like, I don't think he's a popular prophet, but he's one nonetheless. And I love the line here. This statement is true. All Cretans everywhere are, you know, liars, wild animals, and lazy gluttons. So you may disagree with, that's a blanket statement, right? But the reality is, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there is a line from what? From who? Greek poets and Cretan prophets. By the way, where's the word Cretan come from? These wild animal, lazy, gluttonous drunkards. In the Bible is a line from a Greek poet and a Cretan prophet. Sometimes in my sermons, I'll quote other people. I read other books. I quote other authors. I quote Bono because he's the unknown prophet from the Bible, right? Like, I do this. And somebody asked me once, why do you quote so many other people? You should only read the Bible. Well, talk to Paul. Because apparently nobody gave him that rule. He apparently was operating under the assumption that all truth is God's truth, and it doesn't matter where you find it, whether it's in Rolling Stone or in the pages of Scripture. If it's true, it belongs to God, and we can claim it, and we can say, yes, truth is bigger than we first imagined. Right? All truth is God's truth. I have a friend who recently said this line to me, and I wrote it down, and so brilliant. She said, when I was growing up in church, God was small and the rules were big. How many of you, that's your experience? God was small and the rules were big. I can remember growing up in church and just being terrified of messing up. Right? And when I was younger, when I first really became aware of God and Jesus and the Bible, like in a real sort of my own way, we were going to a church that taught us that salvation could be lost like car keys. And I remember every night going to bed, like afraid to go to sleep, terrified, because I thought, what if I die tonight? Because that's what the preacher said on Sunday. If you die tonight, actually, when I went down front to sort of do the whole thing, the preacher had said, somebody in this room is going to die tonight. I was like, well, if he knows that, then I probably need to find out who. right? Because if it's me, I got some business to take care of, right? And there was all this fear, and it just made God really, really small. God wasn't big. Truth was small, and it wasn't just only Christian things are true. It was only our denominational understanding of Christian things was true. How many of you know this? Like, it wasn't even if it's Christian, it's true. It was if it was this particular slice of Christianity, it was true. It was very constricting. And then I went away to college. My first two years, I went to Pikeville College. And one of the first classes I took, this was in the fall of 1999, back when we knew how to party like it was 1999. Anyway, and so went to college, and I was a church kid, had everything figured out, knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and I went in and sat down in this Old Testament class, and this woman walks in with a Bible and a textbook, and I realized that she's the teacher. And I'd grown up in a tradition that said, and I almost raised my hand and said, "Ma'am, do you realize you're a woman? And you have no authority to teach a man?" Because that's where I was at that point in time. I'd never read that Chloe was apparently leading the church at Corinth, right? Like, I didn't actually read the Bible. And she started to teach, and she began to teach things that really, really unnerved me. She talked to us about how everything in the Bible is not literal, and you don't have to, there's just no way some of it is literal. And she talked to us about something called textual criticism, and she told us how to read the Bible like there are genres in the Bible. So, like, if you don't go to a action movie expecting a comedy all the time, right? You don't go to a drama expecting a comedy. They're all, and there's these different, and so as she's doing this, my mind is being blown, and I'm praying for her. I'm calling home going, this woman needs the Lord. I don't know what to do with her. She thinks she can teach, and now she's telling me stuff about. And what's interesting, I look back on that class, and it was now, when I teach Old Testament at Western, I'm teaching some of the same things, and I'm watching some of the same kids who are doing what I was doing, right? And I remember a couple of falls ago when I taught, this kid was having such a hard time. He came and met with me, and I just patted him on the shoulder. I was like, "Dude, you're going to be fine. One day you'll be full-on heretic. You're going to be fine. All right, it's going to be all right." But there was this fear. And then I went to science classes, and I learned stuff about the solar system that really didn't jive with what I was taught. And I had this sense that I had to pick between the faith I had grown up with, between my faith in God, between my love and appreciation of the Bible. I had to pick between that and what I was learning to be true. As if somehow what I'm learning that's actually true is in conflict with the Bible. And so this statement for me summed up so many of my formative years, and it was well-intended. But God was small and the rules were really big. And what I've come to find over my life is God is bigger than we've ever imagined. And if you can only bump into God through the mouth of a fellow Christian and you can't hear it from somebody else, then what are we talking about? How small is that God? If you can't bump into God in the sunset, my goodness, how small is that God? We need a God as wide, actually wider than the universe. A God who can meet us in the most interesting of places. A God who can catch us by surprise. A God who can make us catch our breath a bit. A God who we can actually encounter people and places and realize, I don't agree with everything they say, but that statement they said is true, and that's true because all truth is God's truth. You see what I'm saying? So many of the ways we divide ourselves up and shut ourselves off from truth also shuts us off from conversation with people we disagree with. When we can actually find common ground and begin to say, gosh, I don't agree. If I agreed with everything that a Muslim believed or a Catholic believed or whatever, I would be that. And I don't, so I'm not. But I do agree that we have common truths at times. And I do believe we should claim those and use those to lead us to work together for a better world. So what does this all mean about a faith for the head and the heart? First, I think as a community, we want to engage all of our God-given faculties, questions, and curiosities. How many of you have a question about something that you used to believe? Anybody? It just doesn't work anymore. How many of you are curious about something right now when it comes to faith or science or something? How many of you are curious? Yeah. How many of you just have this sense that there's more that we don't know yet and you have no idea what that is or you would tell us all? Yeah. That doesn't mean you lack faith. It could mean that you have great faith. Right? I mean, the faith it takes to doubt, think about this, that you trust that God is big enough to handle your questions, that God is big enough to love you when you're struggling, when you're resisting, when you're pushing back. That's a beautiful thing. So we want to engage all this. If you have a question, if you have a doubt, if you have a curiosity, you have something to push back on, that's welcome here. You don't have to hide those, right? You don't have to stuff those. That's a dangerous thing to do. Second, we want to open our heads and hearts to truth from wherever it comes, right? Whether that's from me or whether it's from a guest teacher, whether it's from somebody you're at a home for a meal group and somebody says something, you're like, that's brilliant, right? We want to open ourselves to the truth of God no matter where it comes from. And at the same time, you realize there are things that wear the Christian label that just aren't true. Do you realize this? Some things that are labeled Christian, right, these certain interpretations of things, they just aren't true. Interpretations of Christianity that make us hate our enemies aren't true. They just aren't true. And we don't need to be afraid to say that. There are certain branches, certain things that come out of Christian tradition that just aren't good, and they just don't represent Jesus well, and they should be resisted at all costs, right? Because we've gotten so accustomed to labels. How many of you ever heard a Christian song that was just bad? Right? Yeah, right? Just because it's Christian doesn't make it good or true. We need to be discerning. We need to open our minds and our hearts to receive truth from wherever it comes and to resist things that are demeaning and they do not lead to human flourishing. If it doesn't lead to human flourishing, then I'm assuming it's not from God, because God is all about human flourishing. And then finally, I'd say this. We do all this. We sort and sift all this as a community. This is why community is important. This is why it's important. Because I can't make all the decisions about what's right and wrong, what I need, what I don't need. We do this as a group, right? This is why community matters, because we have these discussions together. We want to be a place that honors your head, that nourishes your heart, and that gives space to discover God's truth and all its beauty and wildness and bigness wherever we find it. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. God, for your bigness, for the reality that you are bigger than our doctrines, that you are bigger than our rules, that you are bigger than the ways we've divided things up, we give thanks. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open to receive truth from wherever it comes. Because we believe all truth, ultimately, at the end, is your truth. Give us the courage to have open minds and open hearts, and to live from both of them. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and everybody said,